Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're going to talk a little bit about theology this hour. The number is 888-318-7884 if you want to get involved in the conversation. Mark Brumley is our guest. Mark himself dedicated to the intellectual life in addition to his general vocation as a Christian. That's his specific, particular vocation as the president of the most important publishing house. It just happens to be a Catholic publishing house in the Alpha Quadrant. Mark Brumley is the president of Ignatius Press. You can find them at ignatius.com. And welcome, Mark. First of all, welcome.
Hey, I'm happy to be here on a theme day.
Yeah, I'm happy you're here for a theme day because I see all those books behind you, in addition to Captain Kirk and the Gorn, which you keep behind you now in the shot. But
yes.
but you keep all those books behind you and you keep publishing books and you keep apparently you read them and you're devoted to this intellectual life. And so some of them you read at least. But there are many people who will say, well, we don't need all of that, Mark. That is all accretions on the basic gospel message. Why do we need all that theology? Why not just the gospel?
Yeah, some people will say that. It's an interesting question, isn't it?
It's a fascinating question. I wonder if I could get a guest on who would answer that question. We should see if we could find somebody.
We'll see. Let's call somebody at random.
Somebody
do you have
good.
A phone book?
Yeah. No, yeah. No one has a phone book, Mark. Do phone books exist anymore? I don't. Maybe they do.
They do, but
I don't know.
They're mostly advertising. Yeah, no, that's a very good question, and that's the question we're talking about today. Why is theology important? Because, you know, there's a certain way some people approach Christianity, and they say just as you say, you know, well, there's Jesus. Jesus is my Savior, and I love Jesus, and I try to follow the teachings of Jesus, and do what Jesus asked me to do, but I don't really see why I need all this theology stuff, just kind of gets in the way. And then sometimes it gets to be really, people will say theology is about doctrine, and they'll say, you know, doctrine divides, love unites. We don't really need all these theological ideas. And sometimes this is marshaled to an attack on the Catholic Church, because people say, well, the Catholic Church has added all of this stuff you have to believe, stuff you have to do to the simple gospel of Jesus. And I just believe Jesus's word and rely on the Holy Spirit to help lead me to follow the Lord. And I don't really need all this other stuff. So that's kind of how they approach it. And I'm curious what you, Cy, as the thoughtful Catholic that you are, would say in response to that.
The first thing that I notice is if you say something like doctrine divides, love unites, that is in fact a doctrine. You are, what you're teaching there is a doctrine. So,
that's right.
I mean, you is that a self-refuting? If it's not self-refuting, it's awfully close to self-refuting.
Yeah, so that's the idea that people think that they just sort of, there's just sort of Jesus and them and their relationship with Jesus. And of course, the things that they believe, and usually this just comes in a, you know, kind of a form of sola scriptura. So they're reading the Bible alone, taking the Bible. And then to them, the things that they read in the Bible are just sort of self-evident, at least for some of these folks. And they don't stop and think that really what they have is a set of doctrines. Their doctrines, their understanding of the Bible, or maybe more likely their pastor's understanding of the Bible. You go to a church and the pastor preaches from the Bible every week, and he has his own approach to what Jesus taught. And, you know, there's a whole set of doctrines that they think are just the plain old simple Bibles, plain old simple gospel. And yet they're sort of mediated through either their own personal understanding or the understanding of someone else is guiding them. And that's not bad completely, but it's also not true to say that it isn't doctrine, because it is doctrine. Doctrine just means teaching. And where do you get your beliefs about Jesus from? You can say, well, I get them from the Bible, which is God's word, but there's some understanding and interpretation of the Bible that you have to do, because the Bible doesn't just talk to you. You know, just doesn't say, hey, by the way, Mark, or Si, hey, this is how I want you to understand me. You know, it's a thing that we read and we study, we pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance and so on. But, you know, this is an interesting thing. When I was an evangelical, now, you know, shortly after Pentecost Sunday, right? I was an evangelical Christian.
You weren't with the original group, thereafter, yeah.
Yeah, shortly thereafter. But anyway, when I was an evangelical, I was a nun. I grew up a nun. Did you know I used to be a nun?
I'm guessing this is N-O-N-E, because...
Yes, in N-O-N-E. I grew up a South St. Louis unaffiliated theist. I was not a member of a religious order.
Yeah.
Okay, and so I was not a member of the sex. So I was a nun. I became an evangelical Christian, but I was very suspicious of the institutional church. Did I mention this was the 70s and late great planet Earth and Al Lindsey and the end of the world and the rapture and all that was going to come? And the established churches were the Whore of Babylon, especially the Catholic Church and all that. That was the environment that I was in at the time. And so I was very suspicious of what I perceived as the institutional church. But yet I would read, you know, things from fundamentalist preachers, and I would go to a fundamentalist storefront church, listen to those preachers. And I just took this stuff as like the Bible. This is the Word of God. This is not somebody's teaching. This is the Word of God. And I remembered having, and as I grew up, I had lots of friends I'm from St. Louis, so I had friends who were at Concordia Seminary, which was a Lutheran seminary, Missouri Synod Lutheran Seminary, friends that were at Covenant Theological Seminary, which was a Reformed Protestant seminary. I wound up going to Missouri Baptist College for a couple of years, but I had Catholic friends, and I had Episcopalian friends and so on. And some of these folks were seminarians, some of these were pastors. And really wonderful thing about it is that they all loved the Bible, and they all were sincere and learned and knowledgeable, and they read the Bible. And you know what? They came to different conclusions about things like the nature of Holy Communion,
right,
whether to baptize babies or not. How should we understand justification by faith alone? Was the end of the world coming soon or not? Would there be a rapture before the end or not? Was the church to be the structure of leadership of the church to be determined by that local congregation, or was there a larger body that could establish who the pastor was and so on? All these very, very sincere, knowledgeable men read the Bible, and they came to very different conclusions about these questions. And they even came to different conclusions about which questions were important and essential and which were secondary or tertiary or not all that important. So as a young man trying to understand the Word of God, not doctrines of men, but the Word of God, I had to conclude that these men were sincere and knowledgeable. They weren't wicked and fools or stupid, but they were going about trying to understand God's Word in the wrong way, which is why they were getting such different views. And I came to believe that there was a teaching authority in the church, and that teaching authority used things like theology to help me as a believer. So when people say, you know, doctrine divides, love unites, or when they talk about the Word of God as if somehow you can get to it without the human mind or the human heart or without a teaching authority among believers, I say that's nonsense. So I'm just curious.
That's a challenge.
What's your take on it?
Well, I'll tell you what, I would like that people to take up that challenge, because I know we have many listeners who will say, well, I'm just a mere Christian, so to speak. You know, I don't need all that Catholic stuff. I don't need all those things that you just described. In a certain sense, they would almost present themselves as just not concerning themselves with, because they have a kind of this kind of, I'm just a Christian and I don't need all that. So I would hope some people of that view would take the challenge and pick up the phone, and we'll have the conversation. 888-318-7884. But I'll tell you what, I have a challenge for you, Mark, about that, because as I listen to you, a very serious question comes up in my mind about what you're saying, and then but I'm going to give you the question, and then we'll take a break, and you can answer it on the other side, okay?
Sure.
And the question is this.
Sure.
It seems to me that the gospel is sometimes lived by people who are intellectually quite simple and don't have the intellectual power to do a great deal of theology. And doesn't the fact that many of them will be far above you and me in the kingdom of God because they answered the gospel in a simple way, but with perfect, magnificent, heroic docility, doesn't that show that doctrine doesn't matter? I'll leave that question hanging there, and we'll be right back with Mark Brumley.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
EWTN is everywhere. EWTN radio programming is provided free of charge to over 500 domestic and international AM and FM radio stations. It's a great teaching tool for Catholics and non-Catholics alike. For a complete list of EWTN AM and FM stations across America, visit EWTNradio.net. At the bottom of the page, click Affiliates. EWTN is the global Catholic network.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Mark Brumley is our guest. Mark is president of Ignatius Press. They publish all kinds of different things, from materials that will help you in your devotional life, your prayer life, all the way up to, through fiction and all, like I said, every kind of material, but including very high-level theology and philosophy. And there are those who will say, look, this theology is at best useless, and at worst distracts people from the gospel, that the pure gospel that Jesus taught. Mark is here to defend theology. If you'd like to take the other view, or just like to ask a question about theology, 888-318-7884. But my question to you, Mark, before the break was, if theology is so important, why are there so many saintly people who can't really do theology?
Of course, we're going to say there are many saintly people who do theology, but what I would call the objection that you describe, the old Irishman praying his rosary objection. And that objection is well stated in this book, which I'm holding up for the people who can see it, Theology and Sanity by Frank Sheed, and another book called Theology for Beginners by Frank Sheed. I'm going to hold that one up. He tells that story in both of these books. He tells the story of, you know, going to give talks on theology or the Trinity in this particular case, and being met with the objection, well, an old Irishman praying his rosary devout is closer to God than you with all of your study and learning. That's the objection. And Sheed's response to that is that may well be true, but he is not closer to God for lack of understanding theology. He may be closer to God in spite of his lack of understanding, but he's not closer to God because of it. Mm. And when we love someone, we want to understand more and more about that person. So the old Irishman, to use the stereotype, who's praying his rosary, if he had the opportunity to know more about God and learn more about God, if he's truly devout, truly loves God, he's going to avail himself of that opportunity. The fact that he hasn't been able to doesn't mean that he can't love God with the little light that he has. In fact, some people love God immensely with just a little sliver of light that comes from understanding God's word. But if you think that through, you realize that the more understanding you have, the more light you have, the more reasons you have to love God. So a little bit of love, a little bit of light gets some people a lot of love, but the more light they get, the more love they can have. And that's really what theology does. Theology is faith seeking understanding, or faith seeking deeper understanding. And I like to give an example of this. You know who the greatest theologian is in the Catholic Church?
No, I don't.
Guess somebody for me.
Guess some, like, alive today, or like in the whole history of the Catholic Church? St. Augustine of Hippo.
Good guess. I like to say that Our Lady is the greatest theologian. Peter Crakes is Our Lady, is the greatest philosopher. Well, I like to think of her as the greatest theologian. Because if you look at the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, you have Gabriel coming to Zechariah and telling him what? That his wife is going, and he and his wife are going to be the parents of St. John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. And this learned priest there in the temple doesn't believe an angel who comes to him. And he says, how can this be? My wife's old, right?
Yeah.
What happens to him as a result of his question, his response, his attitude? What happens to him?
He loses his voice for a period. He can't talk.
Loses his voice for a period. And then, of course, when John is named and all that, his voice returns, as to say, you don't believe you're going to lose the power of speaking. You're going to lose the power of proclaiming God's word and so on. Shortly thereafter, the same angel comes to Our Lady. And what does he say to her? You're going to be the mother of not just the prophet who prophesies the coming of the Messiah, but the Messiah himself. And what's the first thing Our Lady does by way of response?
How can this be? For I do not know man.
That's right. How can this be? She asks a question. Well, Zechariah asked the question and the angel smacked him upside the head, right?
Right.
Our Lady asks the question, and what does the angel do? He proceeds to explain the word of God that he has just delivered to her. Now, what's the difference between the two? Well, with respect to Zechariah, he asks the question in a spirit of not being willing to accept what God says and what God can do. Our Lady asks the question in the spirit of a faithful theologian. She has faith. She doesn't doubt that God can do what the angel is saying, but she's trying to understand how what the angel has told her, the word of God that the angel has communicated, fits with her overall understanding of what God's purpose is for her in her life. She engages in an act of theologizing. How can this be? I'm going to ask a question. And that's at the essence of faithful theology. Faithful theology doesn't challenge the word of God. It doesn't try to dominate the word of God. Faithful theology is faith. I believe what God says is true, faith. But it's seeking to understand what God has said more profoundly so that the person who believes can be more closely united to God and in his plans. The Bible tells us that we walk by faith, not by sight. So we start with faith. We don't see and understand everything, but our understanding rests what? On our believing, our act of believing. As the Bible says also, not to lean to our own understanding, but to have confidence in what God has revealed. And you remember, Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you can ask what you will and it'll be done for you. Jesus expects us to abide, to dwell in his word. And what does that look like? Well, that looks like what Our Lady did after the angel appeared to her. And later on, when she is in the temple and she encounters Simeon and he talks about how her child is to be destined for the rise and fall of many and how a sword will pierce her own heart. And what does it say that she did? She treasured all these things in her heart. She mulled them over. She valued them. She reflected on them. She sought to live according to them. That's what theology in the broad sense does. Now, we can think about theology as kind of a specialized undertaking that theologians do, and that's to be valued. There are going to be theologians like St. Augustine, you mentioned him, St. Thomas Aquinas, and in our time, great theologians, John Paul II or Benedict XVI or Henri de Lubac or Louis Bouillet or Hans Urs von Balthasar. These are all great theologians in the specialized sense. But more generally, all of us should be instructed in the Word of God, and we should try to understand the Word of God more deeply. We should have that faith-seeking understanding. And in that very broad sense, we should be kind of theologians. You know, Mortimer Adler, the great 20th century philosopher who became a convert to the Catholic faith, I think at age 98, at the end of his life, even though he'd studied St. Thomas Aquinas for most of his life, he used to have a saying, philosophy is everybody's business. And I've kind of adapted that to say that theology is every believer's business. Not that we're all going to become theologians, but we should all be trying to understand God's word better so that we understand God's better, so that we give him better praise for what he's done, and we love him more deeply for what he's done, and we can obey him and live according to what he's revealed about himself. So that's the take on theology. So that's what I would say with respect to the objection, the old Irishman objection. Yes, you can love God with little light, but you can love him more with more light. And theology helps us to have more light.
888-318-7884 is the number. Two lines are open right now. We're talking about theology with Mark Brumley. Why theology matters. Why bother with it when we've got the Gospels? When we basically know what Jesus wants us to do, why bother with theology? That is the question today. 888-318-7884. I have another challenge for you, but I think I want to let a few people talk to you. We'll do a few questions.
Okay.
And then I'll give you my second.
We'll do it.
Erica is in Salem, Oregon. Erica, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Mark Brumley.
Hello. I am wondering how we defend theology, since theology changes and or develops and is impacted by culture and the understanding of science and so on. Like my example is in parenting and corporal punishment, that at one point it was like, if you're not spanking your kids, you're doing everything wrong. And then over time, the culture shifts. And then also the science kind of catches up and says, oh, well, there are some negative impacts to abuse. Well, yeah, I wouldn't say those two things are exactly the same thing, but how does the moral theology of understanding whether or not it's a sin to apply corporal punishment, even so, that's the example part. So the morality I know doesn't change, the actual fact of whether something is or isn't sin, but moral theology does and could lead us astray potentially.
All right. Well, that's a good question. I'm going to say that we could be led astray by not thinking well about morality. So moral theology is thinking well about the moral law. That's what moral theology is. Theology is understanding what God has revealed about himself and about ourselves in relation to him. And when we think well about what God has revealed, we theologize well. When we think poorly about what God has revealed, we don't cease to do theology. We just do it badly. All of us have theological ideas. And so the question is, are we going to have sound ones, good ones, ones that bring us closer to understanding what God wants for our life? Or are we going to have unsound theological ideas, ideas that take us further away from God, ideas that make us more susceptible to error and to sin and to misjudgment? So that's what I would say. Now, it's true that theology, our understanding of the Word of God, is affected by or is influenced by our understanding of other things in the world. I could give an even more basic example than the example that you gave, which had to do with how do we understand punishment, corporal punishment, the difference between abuse, abusing children, and correcting or punishing them for the purposes of forming their character, and so on. There can be differences over time that come about as a result of scientific findings. We learn more things about human development, child development. We can still apply the fundamental principles of morality, which is we don't want to harm children. We actually want to help them. But what we learn from child development and psychology and things of that sort helps us understand better how to achieve the goal that's, by the way, that's stated there in that in the fourth commandment: honor your father and your mother. On the parental, on the child side, that means obey your parents. On the parental side, it means treat your children well, or raise them well. And I hear the music, so we'll come back and talk a little bit about that later.
Hang on if you can, Erica. We do have to take a break. We're talking about theology, and the complaint is often made that Catholicism is too much in the thralls of theology and not enough gospel. Is that true? We'll talk more with Mark Brumley right after this on Catholic Answers Live. This year, the Catholic Answers Conference turns to the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ. Join special guests Scott and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, and an all-star lineup of speakers September 26th through 29th. Spend time with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and our special guests right here in beautiful San Diego. Seats are still available, but going fast. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 and register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Is Orthodoxy an alternative to the Catholic Church? In a time of uncertainty for many Catholics, Orthodoxy can look like greener pastures. Answering Orthodoxy, the new book from Catholic Answers Press, explains why Catholics who are thinking of leaving need to think twice. There are important reasons to remain in the Catholic Church and convincing answers to Orthodox claims. Order your copy of Answering Orthodoxy today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
There's truth in God's Word, and we can apply that to what's happening in our lives. I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, and I invite you to join me tomorrow for Beacon of Truth on most of these EWTN stations. Now back to Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Going back to Erica, we're talking about theology with Mark Brumley, and I'm delighted to have the conversation. It's always nice to have Mark Brumley here with us, the president of Ignatius Press. You can find out all about what they're doing at Ignatius.com. They publish wonderful books. We just did an interview with one of their authors, Bronwyn McShay, and then today we did an interview. I didn't tell you this, Mark, but we did an interview with Mark Giesecheck, whose name I can pronounce. I'm the only person in Catholic radio who can pronounce his name, Mark Giesecheck. And so people can check out Focus in the coming weeks. We've got one on suffering, what every Catholic should know, a book from Ignatius Press and Augustine Institute. Yeah.
Augustine Institute. Yeah, they're partners for both books. They're partners. We're partners with them on both books.
But sometimes we hear this complaint about Christians who are so into all this theology and stuff. Why? Right. Why not just the simple message of Jesus? Why do you have to put all that doctrine on top of it? We've talked a little bit about that, but Erica has a quite powerful question for Mark, because theology develops and changes over time, but morality itself doesn't change.
It does.
So how can we—
The Word of God is— Go ahead.
Well, how do we reconcile that, the changing nature of theology, with the permanence? I guess you were going to talk about the kind of permanent validity of the Word of God That never changes.
Right.
And the permanence of morality, given that these things are permanent and theology seems unstable, how can we reconcile that?
Right. And we're going to say that our understanding of the Word of God develops over time because the Word of God is powerful. It would be less powerful. It would really be not the Word of God, in other words, if it were stagnant, if new circumstances couldn't be addressed by it because somehow the Word of God was imprisoned in first century Second Temple Judaism, and that was all we could say, you know, and our understanding of the world would progress, but all we could do is just repeat what was said in the first century. And that would be an indication that this is not God's word, as if somehow God couldn't speak a way in the first century that would be dynamic and therefore allow for growth and understanding and applicability in the 21st century. So I say the power of the Word of God to have continuing relevance is bound up with the ability of the human mind and heart to grow in its understanding of things. Now, we're going to say, well, wait a minute. That makes it sound like it's all a matter of just human wisdom and human understanding grappling with the Word of God. Well, that's part of it. But remember, we approach theology as Catholics. So we believe there's a Spirit-guided tradition and magisterium that helps us understand, not simply what did this mean in the first century when the Holy Spirit inspired St. Paul to write a thing, or in the first century, even going back to our Lord's ministry when he said and did this thing, but what does it mean for us today? And we were talking a little bit during the break. If we didn't have this ability of theology to help us distinguish what's really of abiding significance in the form or the shape that God's word comes to us and what is an expression for a given time and place, we would really be stuck because, you know, St. Paul, I'll give you an example from St. Paul in the second chapter of Philippians, having talked about, you know, how Jesus became incarnate among us. St. Paul goes on to say, you know, how Jesus suffered, died on the cross. St. Paul in Philippians 2:9 goes on to say, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed a name of which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, where? In heaven, in other words, up above, and on earth, here, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If you take that literally, and you just take it in its first century, you know, Second Temple Judaism context, the understanding of the world that folks had at that time, there's a sky above which has the heavens in it, there's the earth, and there's this realm under the earth. But the idea that the earth is a sphere and that the sky is this vast cosmos that wasn't, you know, a heaven you could simply get to by going up and, you know, up into the atmosphere, St. Paul didn't know anything about that. No one in the ancient world knew anything about that. So if we just say, well, I'm not going to get into theology, I'm just going to take the word of God here, well, I'm going to have to believe in a three-story universe.
Eric,
what does theology do?
Erica, what do you think?
I'm sorry, Greg.
I definitely see the point that's been made so far.
Okay.
I'm wondering if because how sin is imputed to us, I believe is the term, kind of depends in some amount to our understanding of whether or not it is sinful. Could we talk on that a little bit at all?
Wait,
I'm trying to see what you mean.
I didn't quite follow, Erica, but it sounds like, are you asking about, like, if someone has a very sophisticated understanding of sin and knows that something is sinful, and someone else has a less sophisticated understanding of sin and maybe doesn't know or doesn't quite know that something's sinful, one of them is guilty of something more than the other one is. Is that what you're getting at?
Yeah.
Okay, so are you saying it would be better to be ignorant of these things so that we wouldn't be sinful?
Well, I wonder. Yeah, kind of.
Okay. All right, Mark. How do we deal with that? I mean, why do we want to do theology if what it does is make us more guilty of our sins?
Well, it also it gives us the possibility of being more guilty, but it also gives us the possibility of becoming holier. Because if I do something, I do something wrong, but I'm not blameworthy for it because I'm ignorant that it's wrong. That's one thing. When I do something right, because I know that doing the alternative is wrong, then there's a certain sense in which that's more meritorious or commendable. I didn't know any better before, so I did the wrong thing, but it was the wrong thing. It wasn't the right thing, but I didn't know any better. So God doesn't hold my doing the wrong thing against me. But I also lose out then on the benefit of being more closely united to him in doing what he wants me to do, you see? So it's true that God is wise and good and loving and merciful. And so he looks at these situations in a loving, wise, and truthful and merciful way. But all other things being equal, we want to understand what Jesus taught. Remember, did Jesus command the disciples, you know, in the Great Commission, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, all that I commanded you. He didn't say, well, I'll leave some stuff out because after all, we want people to be ignorant because if you teach them, then they're going to be accountable for what you teach them. So maybe you shouldn't do that. No, he wants us to know all that he commanded. And by doing that, he's going to give us the grace that we need to obey. So that's what we should desire. We should desire to know God's will and try to do his will, rely on his grace to carry out his will. We shouldn't be trying to figure out ways to know little or less, so lest we be accountable for what we know.
Erica?
Well, I think you just about covered it.
That's what good theology will do, Erica. I think that. Thank you very much for the call and for the questions. Mark Brumley is our guest. We're talking theology. We often hear I guess it is a kind of a complaint against Catholicism that there's too much of this theologizing. It's all this intellectual kind of. Back and forth, dialogue, conversation, book publishing, all this stuff that we do, is it really getting us closer to Jesus, or isn't it kind of getting us farther away from the purity of the simple, pristine gospel? If that's your question, or if you have some similar question, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Mark, you looked like you wanted to say something, and I might have cut you off.
No, I was just going to say, you know, every day you do, and I'm on once in a while here, but everybody that's on your show, every guest that you have or every host that you have answers questions. And the answering of those questions is part of the task of theology. These are people that have questions that have to do with faith, and they're seeking understanding. It's not just that they want a yes or no, or oftentimes they do, but even when they want a yes or no, they want to understand. They don't just want to have empty minds and empty hearts. So what we're doing here is really a kind of theologizing. Now, as I said, there's a high level of sort of professionalized theology, and not everybody is going to be that kind of theologian. Just like there are people that, you know, wind up running for Congress or running for president, and they have, we hope, they should have very detailed knowledge of the political order and how society should run and what the law should be and so on. But that doesn't mean the rest of us should just be woefully ignorant and sit around and say, well, you know, I'm not a lawyer, or I'm not a politician, or I'm not a statesman, so I'm not going to have any opinion on what's best for me and for my family or the laws of our land. No, we should all be participants to the extent that we can in our political order. That's what democracy means. Well, similarly, in the life and mission of the church, we should have a basic grasp of our Catholic faith and our Catholic beliefs, what the Bible teaches, what the fathers of the church taught, what the magisterium of the church teaches, what's in the catechism. And we should participate, that is to say, believe God's word and seek to understand it according to our particular vocations in life and seek to live it out in mission to the world. you know, we talk about apologetics all the time. I want people to understand the questions of their faith so that they can give other people answers. I don't want them to just say, well, I don't know. I don't know. I have no idea. And in order to have something of an answer, you don't have to become a professional theologian, but you should have some grasp of what you believe and why you believe it. If you don't, then, you know, we might question, do you really believe? Do you really love God? Do you really want to know his will for your life? Do you really want to help advance his kingdom in this world? Because to do that means sharing the gospel according to your particular vocation. And when you do that, people are going to ask questions. How can you say that there's a God who loves me when there's so much violence and crime and evil in the world? That's a theological question. You know, you gotta give some thought to it and so on.
888-318-7884, the number. Coming right back with more calls, but we got to take a very quick break. Right back with more on theology with Mark Brumley on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
You know, I have never seen women who want to be equal absolutely degrading themselves. And yet the media degrades your nature, your beauty as a woman, your goodness. Let us pray. At some point, our dear Lord touches their hearts.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Mark Brumley is our guest. The number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Mark, when I was a young lad studying theology at Boston College back in the 80s, they had wonderful theology professors. But I do remember some, and some of them relatively famous teachers of catechetics, saying things like, it's not important that we teach content, you know, that the church, that the CCD was too focused on content. What we really needed to do was just bring it out of the, of the children, kind of bring the gospel out of them that's already in them. And I did not at the time realize this, but I've come to see that that's dumb.
And what is it about it that you think is dumb?
Well, there is content to the faith. And the gospel, I mean, the gospel's in us. I mean, God, yeah, but the if they've received the sacrament, certainly they are alive in Christ and Christ is alive in them. But that has nothing to do with whether they will accept the faith or reject it. Whether you have to teach them what the faith is.
And the faith that's been implanted in by grace and baptism, that is like a seed that's planted in the soil. It needs to be nourished so that it bears fruit. And you look at something as simple as what did Jesus do right after his time in the wilderness, you know, when he's out in the temptation in the wilderness. He comes into Galilee proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. That's a theologically loaded statement. What do we mean by the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Repent and believe the good news. What good news? You know, this idea that somehow the gospel is just everybody knows what it means. It doesn't require any kind of unpacking or any kind of explanation. It's just nonsensical.
Yeah, that's not self-explanatory. If somebody comes yelling at you, repent and believe the good news, the kingdom of God has come near. What does that mean? I need somebody to explain that to me.
Now Jesus didn't conduct a master or graduate level theological seminar. What did he do? He told parables. But his parables communicated theological points. There are different ways to communicate theological understanding. Sometimes you do it, you know, you can be Hans Urs von Balthasar in some high-level, high-fluting conversation, or you read the Summa of St. Thomas, and it's got a lot of high-fluting language in it. Okay, that's one approach for a certain set of people that with a certain background. Jesus didn't do that because the people he was talking to weren't those people. They were fishermen and ordinary people, but he still communicated theological ideas about the nature of God's kingdom, about the nature of sin and forgiveness, about the powers that be in the order of the day, about his relationship to the Father. You know, he revealed that God is Trinity, right? Because he called God his Father. He said and did things that indicated that he was God, like, you know, adding to the Mosaic law and altering the Mosaic law, right? Forgiving sins, so on. And then he talked about the Holy Spirit as someone he and the Father were going to send, as not just a force, but someone, a someone who is distinct from the Father, distinct from himself, but who was nevertheless divine. So he revealed the Trinity to us. And then, of course, in revealing the Trinity, all kinds of disputes happen in the early church about the relationship between Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, and so on. And so for the first 300 or 400 years of church history, there are lots of disagreements and all that, until the Council of Nicaea 325 settles for Catholic believers the relationship of Father and Son, and introduces this theological word, which we translate in our version of the Creed today as consubstantial with the Father, but gives a very precise meaning and becomes part of the articulation of our faith. Now, that wouldn't have happened without theology. Now, but it's not just human theology, but it's sacred theology. What does the word sacred add to it? You'd think that theology by definition would be sacred. But what sacred adds to it, when we say sacred theology, is the notion that the Holy Spirit continues to guide the minds and hearts of people in the church, especially our bishops in communion with the Bishop of Rome, the Magisterium, but also the holy men and women, how they live, how they articulate the faith. Great scholars and theologians add to our understanding of it. So that's all the business of theology. If you define theology very narrowly and very technically, you leave out all this broader stuff. But this broader stuff is part of theology, properly understood, and it's part of what it means for us to be disciples of Jesus. So,
888-318-7884, the number. David's in North Carolina. David, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Mark Brumley.
Hey, thank you so much. Thank all of you guys, man. I'm a convert, and you all are an incredible resource.
Oh, thank you, David.
My question, yes, indeed, please. You know, as a convert, when I was in youth group as a Protestant, my youth leaders told us that there was this amazing proof for the Word of God. They said it was in Job, but while I was on hold, I just seemed to have deciphered it was actually Isaiah, where it says that God sits enthroned above the circle, or in the original language, they told us that it actually meant God sits enthroned above the sphere of the earth. So it just kind of pricked my ears a little bit. A few minutes ago, y'all were talking about that they weren't at all aware of, you know, kind of some of the more modern ideas of science that we have today. And I, you know, it was taught to us that, okay, this is an amazing proof for the validity, you know, of the Word of God. I was just kind of wondering, did some of them maybe have an inkling, or, you know, just like some of the other messianic prophecies, maybe, I don't know about my train of thought exactly at the moment, but,
yeah, but
you know, were they completely aware, you know, when they wrote that down, or maybe it's just, we see it looking back, you know, this proves the Word of God. You know?
So what I'm going to say is, I think the people that told you that Isaiah is talking about the earth as a sphere are misrepresenting Isaiah. What Isaiah is describing, so this is in Isaiah 40, verse 22, is what happens when you go out into the desert and you face due north and you move your eyes to the east and then to the west, to the south, and then to the west and to the north. What do you see? You see a circle. And that's what Isaiah is talking about. It says that the Lord sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. So the image there is that there's this big circle, and there's the earth, and there are all these people on the circle, and God is looking down on them, and they look tiny, like grasshoppers, right? It's not the image of a sphere where there are people on different parts of the globe, some on the top, some on the side, some on the bottom. And the fact that it's not a sphere is indicated by the way people are described. God's looking down on them, and they're like little grasshoppers. Now, we're going to say, what does this really mean? Well, if you're taking it literally, without any kind of theological reflection, it's saying that God sits some distance above the flat earth that's a circle, and he knows about us because he's got really good vision, seeing us little people, and we look like grasshoppers to him. And then the verse goes on to say, he spreads the heavens like a curtain and makes his tent from them, as if the sky is like a tent that's put over the earth. Again, if you're trying, if you're taking this literally without any kind of knowledge of how Isaiah and people in Isaiah's time would have understood the universe, you're gonna find out today that this is wrong, and it's gonna discredit the Bible to you. What should we do? We should understand that the prophet Isaiah is trying to say that God is beyond, he's not like a human being. His knowledge of what goes on isn't limited the way our knowledge is. People on Earth's knowledge is limited. He's not a part of our world. He's beyond our world. He's greater than our world. But he knows what's going on, and he's so much greater than us. It's almost like we're just mere grasshoppers to him. He's so much greater. And you know what? You look at that heaven, it's above. That's not something that God discovered. In point of fact, God created it. He created all of it. So how powerful must God be? But the biblical writer, Isaiah, is expressing God's greatness and power, his knowledge and so on, using ideas from his own time. And theology helps us see that, helps us understand that while the whole of the Bible is inspired, including its imagery, the imagery that the biblical writer is drawing on is imagery from his own time. It's not that the Bible is trying to teach us science about the earth or about cosmology and so on. And theology helps us understand that. If we don't use our minds to understand that, we're going to do what St. Augustine said we should never do, which is bring the gospel into disrepute by holding false notions about the world or about history and so on, because we don't understand the language or the imagery that the Bible is using.
Does that work for you, David?
Okay, yes. So, I mean, I don't know the Hebrew, so that would not. It sounds like what you're saying, that the original Hebrew would not be possibly translated as sphere. I mean, like, once you started explaining the context, I just took what they said, and I mean, I shared it with people over the years. I'm like 53 now, and somehow
Don't feel bad, David. I used to use this verse exactly how you used it when I was younger and I didn't know better. And I was, you know, coming at it from a sort of a Protestant tradition. That's how I use this verse. But it's not what the verse is really about. And that's why we have to be careful and kind of have a theological understanding of it.
It is a great way to talk about the greatness of God, though. It's a really cool passage. And David, thank you very much. And, you know, we don't accept the Bible because it gets science right. We accept the Bible because it is the Word of God. But it's the Word of God given to us through the human authors who express an idea like the greatness of God just by using the imagery of the world that's around them and available to them. And I just enjoyed this hour. David, Marty, I'm sorry I didn't get to your question. Mark Brumley, thank you for standing up for the idea that we should use our minds to think about God, theology, Scripture. Yeah, theology. Oh, you're holding up Frank Sheed's book, Theology and Sanity.
Theology and Sanity. Everybody get a copy.
Thanks, Mark.
Thanks.
See you next time.
God bless.
And we'll be back tomorrow to do it again, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.